Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Back when I was courting my wife, we decided we'd take a walk up to a place called Sunfish Pond. As we got out of our car, we noticed a sign that directed us up this particular path to Sunfish Pond, and we started out on that path, only to find out after about 30 minutes that it branched off in two directions. And as we stood there wondering which direction to go, we observed the nature of both paths. The one to the right was strewn with large rocks and had a very sharp incline to it, and it seemed and appeared that trying to go up that way would be quite difficult. As I looked at the path to the left, I found that it was free from these rocks. It was a gradual incline, and it seemed like that would be the best and the easiest way to go. Now, because that was the most attractive way, that's the way that we chose. And after about 30 minutes, we found out that we made a mistake, because the path just abruptly ended in the woods with no place to go. And needless to say, we never arrived at our destination, at least at that particular time. That little episode illustrates for us the dilemma that every one of us face if we are truly seeking to enter into the kingdom of God. Because we're faced with the problem of having to choose between two ways. Those two ways are described for us in the words of our Lord in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. The one way is narrow. It's difficult and it's demanding. The other way is wide. It's easy and it's very convenient. The consequences, however, are not the same as the consequences we suffered when we took the wrong path, because that consequence was practically nothing. But as you examine the words of our Lord, you find out that the consequences here are eternal, because one road leads to life and the other road leads to destruction. And the great tragedy of all is that according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the vast majority of people who are sincerely concerned about entering into the kingdom of God have chosen the wrong way. And it's only the handful, the small minority, that have chosen the right way. And the question I'd like to place before your mind's eye this morning, those of you who are sincerely interested in entering into eternal life or entering into the kingdom of God, which road are you on this morning? If you're here this morning and you could care less about Jesus Christ and salvation, I have nothing to say to you this morning. I'm directing my thoughts and my words to those, every one of us, who are absolutely concerned about the fact that we need to enter into eternal life. Which way are you on this morning? And may I ask you to reserve your answer until after we examine the characteristics of both of these ways. You take those characteristics and compare them with the characteristics of the road that you're on. And then ask yourself, which one am I on? And there's only two ways. There's not three or four, there's two. And if you're truly honest this morning, I think some of you will have to admit that you're on the wrong road. This morning we're beginning a short evangelistic series that I've entitled Four Damning Delusions. We're going to be dealing with at least four major ways that Satan deceives and deludes those who are desirous to enter into the kingdom of God. And what we want to do this morning is look at that first major way that Satan deceives and deludes, the way of salvation, or how does one enter into the kingdom of God. And we'll be using the words of our Lord, as we said in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, wherein He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." This morning, because of time, I would probably think we'll be dealing only with the one way, the narrow way. And then, Lord willing, the next time we'll seek to look at the characteristics of the wide way. Obviously, this text breaks down into two major heads. The narrow way, the way of true salvation. The wide way, the way of counterfeit salvation. Let's examine at least one of them this morning. The way of true salvation. I call it that because it is the narrow way which leads to life. And there are four characteristics about this narrow way. And what I'm asking you to do this morning is compare the way that you're on and ask, does that match with what the Word of God says about the narrow way? Am I on the narrow way or am I on the broad way? Let's look at these four characteristics. The first thing I see in this text concerning the narrow way is difficult. Look at the first part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. "Enter by the narrow gate," verse 14, "for the gate is small." What is the significance of those two phrases, the narrow gate and the small gate? Well, I think it's rather obvious that if you come to a very small and narrow gate, it's rather difficult to get through. As a matter of fact, if you have anything in your hands, you find out that you can't take what you have in your hands with you. You have to lay it all beside and go through by yourself. You'll find it's impossible to enter into the narrow gate with baggage in your hands. Isn't that exactly what our Lord said in Matthew 19, verse 23? When the rich young ruler came to Him and was desirous to enter into the kingdom of God, He told him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor, and he turned away sorrowful, and Jesus said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? He wanted to take some of his baggage into the kingdom of heaven with him. And Jesus said, "It's impossible." Well, what sense then is it difficult? What do we mean here that it's difficult to enter in through the true way of salvation? Because of what we have to leave behind. What do we have to leave behind? Three pieces of baggage. First of all, our sin. There must be a deliberate and a conscious turning of our back upon all that we know as sin, as a principle of life, and as a way of life. That's what we call repentance. A radical departure from sin to righteousness. You can't take your sin into the kingdom of God with you. The gate is narrow, the gate is small, you can't get in unless you lay it down and turn your back on it. Now that's exactly what the Word of God says from beginning to end. There is no true salvation until there is repentance. As I turn my back upon sin as a principle and the way of life and go in exactly the opposite direction. John the Baptist, when he began to preach the kingdom of God, said, "Repent." Jesus, when he began to preach, said, "Repent." Peter, when he began to preach at Pentecost, said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out." And there is much preaching and evangelism today which says, no, you really don't have to turn away from sin. If there's some darling sins that you want to have to hold on to, you enter into the kingdom of God and we'll deal with them later. No, the gate is narrow, the gate is small. You turn your back on all sin or you don't go through the gate. I think it's interesting to see how graphic Jesus depicts this radical departure from sin in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over two pages, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now notice almost the grotesque language that Jesus uses here. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it's better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. For it's better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Is Jesus saying that if I have a problem with lust, that I'm to reach my finger behind my eyeball and rip it out of my head? Is He saying that if I have a problem with taking things I shouldn't, that I should take a meat cleaver and sever my hand? No. Jesus is using figurative language to show us that there must be a radical cleavage from sin. And you cannot get in the kingdom of God with your bag and baggage in hand. It's a narrow gate. It's a small gate. And that's beautifully illustrated for us in the illustration we've already used. But look at Matthew 19, please. Matthew chapter 19. A young man comes to Jesus, interested, sincerely interested in entering into the kingdom of God. Sincerely desirous to enter into eternal life, knowing that he must enter into eternal life, realizing that he is a sinner in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? And Jesus goes on to tell him, obey the commandments. Verse 20, the man says, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the problem here? This young man wanted to go into the kingdom of heaven. He realized that he needed to be saved. He realized eternal life was something he desired. But he wanted to hold on to his baggage with all of his bank accounts in it. He wanted to carry some of his idols into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, no, the gate is narrow, the gate is small. And notice something, Jesus didn't run after him when he turned and walked away. Jesus didn't run down the road and say, oh, now wait a minute, let's talk this over. I mean, maybe we could make some kind of a leniency here. Maybe you could come on into the gate, and then after you're on the way, then maybe we can deal with your sin of your covetous attachments to your money. No, because the way is an extension of the gate. The gate's narrow, and the way is narrow. And if you can't take your baggage through the gate, you can't carry your baggage on the way. May I ask you this morning, is that the way you come to Christ? Did you come as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Did you willingly and deliberately and consciously turn your back on everything that you know is sin? You can't get in the kingdom of God unless you did that. It doesn't say that we're free from the power of all sin immediately. There'll be some sins that we have to deal with, but you deliberately turned your back and said, by God's grace, I'm going in the opposite direction. I've dealt with people who want to come to know Jesus Christ, and the first thing they begin to say is, what do I have to give up? Everything. Everything. You can't enter that gate with your baggage of sin in your hands. Second piece of baggage we need to lay down is ourself. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ, notice the past tense here, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It doesn't say those who belong to Christ will crucify the flesh and the passions and desires. They have killed the flesh and their desires. You see, I leave my sin behind because of His cross. I leave myself behind because of His crown. His cross deals with sin. His crown deals with myself. He's not only my Savior, but He's my Lord. I become His servant. I become subject to King Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all, that they who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. One characteristic of true conversion or true salvation is a burning desire to please your Master. A willingness to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. When you came to Jesus Christ and you tried to enter that gate, did you forsake self? You can soon find out, because ask yourself this question: what influences the way I live? My desire to please Him, or does my desire to please myself? What causes me to make the decisions that I make in life? Are they decisions that are consciously rooted in the will of God as I read the Word of God? Or are they decisions that I make that please me? The third piece of baggage we need to lay behind is the world. Galatians 6:14 says, "May it never be, I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The treasures of this world, the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world, the goals of this age begin to pale into insignificance as I've entered into that narrow way. I have to turn that all bit back. I have to turn my back on sin and on self. So in that sense, the narrow way is a difficult way, because left to ourselves, we want to hold on to these things. But as we read the words of our Lord, we can't get through unless we're willing to forsake them all. You can't even take in a little overnight bag with just a few of worldly possessions in that little bag. Simply going in by yourself, forsaking all that you know is sin, forsaking self, and forsaking the world. Not only is the narrow way difficult, but it's demanding. Notice verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow." As we said, the way is merely an extension of the gate. The gate that I go through into the kingdom of God is narrow, and the way on which I walk as I go further into the kingdom of God is also narrow. And if I could not carry that baggage through the gate, I cannot carry that baggage on the way. There's no room. It's demanding. Well, what do we mean here when we look at the way, the narrow way? And see, we have to be careful that we don't allow our own imagination to come up with an interpretation. Scripture interprets itself. And one of the ways I believe I've at least caught something of what Jesus is trying to say is by comparing it to Joshua chapter 1. Very quickly, turn over there, please. Joshua chapter 1. What is the significance of the way being narrow? Joshua is being commissioned by God to take the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan and possess the land that God had promised to them. God tells Joshua the way of success. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." God is saying to Joshua, "Joshua, there's only one way you'll be successful, is that if you listen to what God has to say in the law of Moses, and you're careful to obey all that God says, and you don't seek to deviate by going to the right or to the left. It's a narrow way, Joshua. You don't have the luxury of skirting around certain aspects of God's Word that don't please you. It's a narrow way." In other words, what he's saying, it's demanding, because it demands absolute obedience to God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," indicating if you don't love me, you will not. John in 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 says, we know Him if we obey His commandments. What's one of the ways I know I'm in the kingdom of God? I'm on the way to the kingdom of God. I'm on the narrow way, which is explained by being obedient to God's Word. One obvious characteristic of someone who is on the narrow way is a burning desire to be obedient to all that God says. Not just what I want to pick and choose for myself. Not what I think is convenient. But God said to Joshua, be careful to do all the law of Moses. God's Word is absolute. And there must never be any attempt to skirt around it, to argue it away. But a desire to walk the straight and narrow way. Absolute obedience to God's Word. And on those occasions when those of us who are on the narrow way fail, we sense a pain in our soul and we're immediately confessing to God the fact that we've sinned and we ask for the power of the Spirit of God to help us obey His Word. How obedient are you to the Word of God? I'm not talking about you going out and getting drunk and chasing around with in an immoral way or robbing banks. I'm just talking about the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. As we worked our way through the Christian family, those things that we dealt with were the commands of God. They weren't things that God suggests that we do. He doesn't suggest that the wife submit to the husband. He doesn't suggest that the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church. He doesn't suggest that parents raise their children according to their principles. They're God's commands. Do we obey what God says, or if it's inconvenient, and I find I don't want to obey my husband, I don't want to submit to my husband, so I just conveniently skirt God's law, my friend. That's a characteristic of being on the Broadway. We may find that God's laws sometimes fly in the face of the way we live in our Christian experience, but one of the characteristics of one who is on the narrow way will say, God, I must radically change my whole lifestyle, but by God's grace I'm going to obey or seek to obey by the power of the Spirit of God. Absolute obedience to what God has to say in everything, not just what we want to obey. Second reason why this is a demanding way, and not only demands obedience, but it demands a sacrifice. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, and brother, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say if you don't do all these things, you won't be a good disciple. He says you cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? I demand absolute, total sacrifice of yourself. That's why the road is narrow and demanding. One characteristic of one who is on the narrow way is a willingness to sacrifice for his Lord his time, his talents, and his tithe. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I look at some of your lives and see how little bit you're willing to sacrifice for God, how little bit you're willing to give of your time, how little are you willing to give of your talent, and how little you're willing to give of your finances, I really tremble for your soul. I'm saying that not to be dramatic, because I really mean that. One thing that's demanded of Jesus Christ, if we're on the true way, on that narrow way, is sacrifice for His service. So few there are who are willing to sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus said? Few there are who find it. The third reason why this is a demanding way, not only because it demands our obedience, absolute obedience, it demands sacrifice, it demands our service. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, your faith was heard around the world when you turned to God from idols, repentance, to serve the true and the living God. That's a natural outgrowth of our salvation, is service. Paul said, you turned from idols to God to serve. Many of you in this church have been saved for years, at least you claim you have. You've never even discovered all these years what your spiritual gift is. Now, I've said that many, many times, that flies right over many of your heads, but let me show you that's very significant. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that we're baptized in the body of Christ, and we become literally members of His body. In other words, we become parts of His spiritual body, just like we have parts in a physical body. But God isn't a fool. He does not put body parts into His body that He wants to be alive and vital that never function. He never does that. He puts parts into the body that are alive and that function and perform their purpose. Because if you have a body filled with organs that don't work, you don't have a living body, you have a corpse. And when I learned from the Word of God that we all have spiritual gifts, but a great segment of the so-called Church of Jesus Christ never find out what those gifts are, and most don't even care what they are, I wonder, which road are you on? Which road are you on? True conversion. It's difficult. We have to lay aside our sin, ourself, and the world. It's demanding because it demands absolute obedience, sacrifice, and service. The third characteristic of this narrow way is that it's rare. Look at the words of our Lord there in verse 14. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and underline that and never forget this, and few are those who find it. Few! A very small minority find this way that leads to life. And may I just say to you this morning, He is not speaking to the people who are not concerned about the kingdom of God. He is not speaking to those who are unsaved and could not care less about Jesus Christ or salvation. He's talking to those who are truly interested in entering the kingdom of God. This is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to those who came out to listen to Jesus preach on the Sermon on the Mount. And when He talks about those who walk into the wide gate, He says that they had to enter into a specific gate. Man is born a sinner. He's already on the road to hell and on the road to destruction. He doesn't have to enter any kind of a gate for that. But Jesus is talking about to those who are sincerely interested. And He says, of all the people that's interested and know they need to enter the kingdom of God, He said there's only a few who really enter. Not a few from all of humanity in general, but a few out of those who are truly desirous to enter into the kingdom of God. Out of that group, there's only a few who enter into the narrow way. Brother, that's sobering. And as a pastor, that's scary. Because Sunday after Sunday, you look into the eyeballs of you, some of you people, week after week after week, realizing that it's very possible that even out of this congregation, there's only a few that's on the narrow way. Until we're convinced of this truth, we'll never take our salvation seriously. See, we're being told every day that thousands are pouring into the kingdom of God. I wish that was true, but that conflicts with what Jesus said. Few. Few are those who find it. I'm suspicious of some of these super churches who are claiming 25,000 souls saved and baptized last year. Oh, I hope that's true, but I don't think it is. Few. Out of all those that are interested, out of that group, only few find it. And may I just say to those of you who are interested in evangelism and outreach, don't be duped into believing you're going to capture your city for Jesus. You're not going to turn your town upside down for Jesus. It just doesn't work. Few there are who find it. Recognize that when you go out soul winning. If you knock on 15 doors, if you get one person even interested, consider that being fortunate. Remember, Jesus Christ is not a vacuum cleaner that you huckster off and try to intellectually convince someone they need Jesus like you need a new vacuum cleaner. Because remember, out of those who are interested in entering the kingdom of God, only a few of those ever find it, let alone those who couldn't care less. I don't know, but do you suppose that's the reason why in any fundamental church, just as in this one, there's just a handful that are really involved in the work? Do you suppose that's why it's that small 10, 15, and 20% that carries all the load as far as the work of this church is concerned? Because the other 80% think they are on the way, convinced they're on the way, desire to be on the way. But Jesus said, few. Is that the reason why a church like this, who gets almost 400 out on a Sunday morning, gets half of that on a Sunday night, and about a third of that on a Wednesday night? I realize there's all kind of other factors involved, and I don't want to be too harsh in that area, but I'm wondering. Because Jesus said, few are those who find it. Of all the people gathered here this morning, if you're truly concerned about the kingdom of God and entering into eternal life, Jesus said, few have really found it. Fourth characteristic of this way is not only is it difficult and demanding and rare, but it's rewarding. Because you'll notice he said, this is the way that leads to life. And in the original, the definite article is there for the gate is small and the way is narrow. He doesn't say there are narrow gates. There is one narrow gate. There is one narrow way. There's only a few on it, and that is the only way that leads to eternal life. All roads do not lead to heaven. It's difficult because you have to leave your sin, yourself, and your attachment to the world behind. It's demanding because it demands obedience and sacrifice and service. It's rare. There's only a few that are on it. It's rewarding because it is the only way to eternal life. Notice the construction of verse 13. Jesus has just got done telling all the people who were listening to his Sermon on the Mount what the characteristics of those who would be in the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes. The fact that God imputes righteousness to them, and then in verses or chapter 6 and most of verse 7, he begins to tell them that this is the righteous life they should live. And then he exhorts them to enter. But notice the construction. Rather than develop the narrow gate first, he begins to talk about the wide gate after he exhorts them to enter. Notice, for the gate, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. Why? Why does he do it that way? Because he said he knows that, and when he grabs the attention of a soul and directs them into the kingdom of God, they recognize they need to enter. They sense that they have to enter. They want to enter. And he says, that's the way there is to enter. All of a sudden, there appears on the horizon another gate. A wide gate. And there stands the enemy of your soul saying, oh, wait. Don't go in that way. There's another gate you can enter. They both go to the same place, but this is so much easier. You can carry all your baggage with you. Not have to give anything up. Look at those people straining to get through that little tiny narrow gate, having to leave all that those beautiful things behind. Come on into the wide gate. You don't have to leave anything behind. Take it all with you. Take your love for the world and your love for yourself. And if you have a few darling sins you want to hold on to, go strutting into the gate. It's wide. It's broad. Look how much more nicer it is. More attractive. Go through this gate. And look at that little narrow way over there. They can't turn to the right. They can't turn to the left. Look, you got a great big macadam throughway. 10 lanes. Beautifully marked out. Beautiful scenery. Look at this beautiful way to go. And if you want to obey God's word, fine, do it. But if you come up against something that you don't like, you just go out to the right and go around it. Or you go out to the left and go around it. It's a wide way. And look at that narrow gate over there. That's a lonely way. There's just a few on that, but all your friends are on this way. Look at the cars going down this great big throughway. You want to be over there all by yourself, or you want to be on this big Broadway, which has great leniency. You can enter in with all your baggage. There's no restrictions. There's no demands. You just go your own way. But it leads to death. In closing, let me ask you a question this morning. And I trust it'll be with Judgment Day honesty. When we described the narrow way and looked at those four basic characteristics, did that in any way match the kind of way that you're upon? Or even though we just touched on the wide way, does that more conform and describe the road that you're on? I can't answer that question for you. You can. Did you come strutting into the kingdom of God with a few darling sins that you've held on to? Do you still find that you're linked arm in arm with the world? And that when you live to please yourself totally? My friend, you went through the wide gate. You're on that broad way of leniency and tolerance. You're on the road to hell. You're on the road to hell. You say, preacher, what right you have to say that? That's the words of Jesus. The gate is wide. The way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. Are you part of the many? Are you part of the few? Reserve your decision, because later on we want to examine that wide way in a little bit more depth. Some of you here this morning, you're not on either one of those ways. You could care less. You're still on a road. You're on the same road that those wide people, the wide way is on. You just haven't gone through that phony gate. The Word of God tells us that we're all born as rebels. We hate God. We're not concerned about God. And when we read and hear the Word of God, we're like a bucking bronco trying to shake off its cowboy. We don't want to hear it. That describes some of you people this morning. I can't change your heart. I trust that God, through the Spirit of God, as you've heard the Word this morning, will change your heart. Those of you who are concerned about entering into the kingdom of God, which road are you on? The big wide gate and the big broad freeway? Or did you enter into that little narrow gate and you're on that very narrow way? There's only two ways. One leads to life, the other leads to death. Which one are you on this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as human beings, we are absolutely helpless when it comes to changing a human heart. I trust that we've handled the Word of God accurately this morning. We trust that it went forth with clarity and with simplicity. and but with power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help every one of us here this morning to realize that we're not playing games. We're not having these services just because it's a Sunday morning and good Christians always have services on Sunday morning. Lord, we're here to teach and preach God's Word because that's the only thing that will save a soul from hell. That's the only thing that'll build us up as believers to be able to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, I would pray that You would take not my words, but Your words. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has been deluded into thinking that they're on the narrow way, when they're in reality on the broad way, we trust that You'll take Your word like a sharp arrow and pin them to their pew with divine truth. Help us to remember that the devil is the master deceiver. And anything that's valuable, he will be used to counterfeit. There's nothing more valuable in Your eyes than a human soul. You gave all that heaven had to redeem us. And we know that Satan will come up with the greatest counterfeit of redemption possible. But we're thankful that we have Your words to show us the real from the false. And we pray that each one of us here this morning will truly look into our own heart and soul and say, which one of these two ways describes the way that I'm on? And Lord, if there's anyone here who's convinced that they're on that wide way, may they fall on their face before God and enter into that narrow gate, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.